You guys are dismissed. Again, Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, by the grace of God, we're going to work all the way down through verse 21. And today, I have the honor and privilege of preaching a text about my favorite topic, and that is the topic of prayer. You see, I sincerely believe that prayer is by far one of the most important things that we can do as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And when we pray, what we are saying is, God, we depend on you. God, we cannot do this on our own. God, my marriage cannot survive without you. God, would you call my children to love you? God, would you call my grandchildren to love you? God, would you do an amazing work and bring about revival? God, would you save the lost? Again, I believe that prayer is by far one of the most important things that you can do as a believer in Christ. Prayer, I believe, is one of the most important things that we can do corporately, that we can do as a church. You see, prayer, it moves the heart of God. Prayer causes God to act. Alistair Begg, he's a pastor in Cleveland, Ohio. He writes, "For effective ministry in a church, you need a praying eldership." What is that? A praying eldership? That's simply leadership in the life of the church. He says you need a praying eldership and also a praying congregation. He says prayer is an acknowledgement that our need of God's help is not partial, but total. And the text that we are looking at today, again, is a text about prayer. And the first thing we see in Paul's prayer is that it is a prayer of worship. It's a prayer of worship. Again, notice what Paul says in verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." And when Paul says this, he's talking about his posture as he prays and as he worships God. You see, there are all types of postures that we can take before the Father whenever we pray to Him and whenever we worship Him. We can kneel before Him like Paul so often did, like Jesus, the Son of God, did. We can stand with hands lifted high as we pray to Him and as we worship Him. We can take the posture of silence and we can sit before Him in quietness and stillness. We can do prayer walks. Again, there are all types of postures that we can take before the Father when we pray and whenever we come before Him to worship Him. But, church family, what ultimately matters is not so much our physical posture, but the posture of our hearts. That when we come to God in prayer, that we would come to Him with this idea of humble submission before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we would come to Him in humble desperation, in reverence and awe, bowing our hearts before Him in worship and in praise. Again, Paul says these words in verse 14. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." So we see his posture, and it begs this question: for what reason does Paul bow his knees before the Father? Well, it's for all the reasons that he has written about up to this point in the letter of Ephesians. You see, the first three chapters of Ephesians are about who believers are in Christ. And these are the reasons for which Paul is bowing himself before the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes things like this: You are blessed with every spiritual blessing found only in Christ. You're chosen before the foundation of the world. In love, you're predestined and chosen for adoption. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ, the grace of God, a promised inheritance, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's just in the chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. And then Ephesians chapter 2, he says that you're saved by grace. You're called from death to life, once dead in trespasses and now alive in Christ. You're the workmanship of God, created for good works. You're brought near by the blood of Christ. Gentiles and Jews are made one in Christ. And Paul is saying, for these reasons, all these reasons that we just listed in chapters 1 and chapters 2, he says, for these reasons, I am bowing my knees before the Father in worship and in awe. I bow my heart before the Father because of the great things that He has done for me. Verse 15, he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And this verse is referring to God's spiritual family. Paul wrote in chapter 2, verses 13 and 19, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see, church family, if you are a Christian, you are a part of the family of God. You're a member of the household of God, and you are made a member of the family of God. How? By faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the reasons for which Paul bowed his heart in prayer and worship before God are the reasons for why we should bow our hearts in reverence before God. If you're in Christ today, think about this. If you are in Christ today, this means that you are a part of God's spiritual family, brought into His family by the blood of His own Son. You were chosen before the foundation of the world. You were chosen for adoption. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God's grace has been lavished on you. You are saved by grace. You are alive in Christ. You have been created for good works. The Holy Spirit has been given to you. You have access to God through Christ. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing found only in Christ. And church family, this is enough for you and I to bow our hearts in reverence to God the Father. Because of all that He has done for you and I, He is worthy of that type of reverence. So we see Paul starting off this entire prayer simply by giving God worship. For this reason, for these reasons, I am bowing my heart before God. Next, we see his prayer. We see Paul's prayer for God's power. Prayer for God's power. Look at verse 16. He says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. As we see here, Paul is praying that the Ephesians would be strengthened with God's power. And it begs this question, why would he be praying for the Ephesian believers to have power? You see, the culture of Ephesus was a culture that was opposed to the things of God. So Ephesus was in modern-day Turkey, and Paul had spent 3 years with the believers in Ephesus, teaching them and strengthening them. And now, about 7 to 8 years later, he is writing back to them to remind them of who they are in Christ and how they should practically live for Christ. And it begs this question, why is he writing back to them? Well, Ephesus wasn't the easiest place to live out one's Christian faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said that he faced wild beasts in Ephesus, and he is more than likely referring to the difficult people that he dealt with there. In Acts chapter 20, Paul said that he served the Lord with tears and trials in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very large and carnal city, full of little g gods. It was a culture that was riddled with materialism and sexual promiscuity and idolatry and magic and demon worship. The people even worshipped Caesar Augustus as Lord in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 gives us a snapshot as to what Paul was dealing with in Ephesus. When Paul first arrived in Ephesus, the text tells us in Acts chapter 19 that he entered the synagogue and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But it says, but some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way. That's talking about Christianity. Speaking evil of the way before the congregation. Acts chapter 19 also tells us that there was demonic oppression in Ephesus. Greek gods were a big deal in Ephesus. The temple of the Roman goddess Artemis was in Ephesus, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So the culture was opposed to Christianity in Ephesus, and Paul was writing back to the Ephesian believers to encourage them in their faith, and he was praying that they would be strengthened with God's power in the midst of this culture that they were living in. The word power that Paul uses here is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite from. And while you and I do not live in Ephesus, the culture that we live in is not much different than the culture of Ephesus. Ephesus was a culture that desperately needed the gospel. And we live in a culture that desperately needs the gospel too, right? Ephesus was a culture that was opposed to the ways of God. And we live in a culture, church family, that really is opposed to the ways of God. Ephesus was a culture that was in spiritual oppression, and we live in a culture that faces spiritual oppression. Ephesus was a culture that worshipped idols and little g gods, and whether we like it or not, we live in a culture that does worship idols and little g gods as well. People worship all sorts of things today. They worship their own lives, they worship their money, their possessions, their sports teams, their status in one's life, their own pleasures. As Timothy Keller says, he says, if God is not at the center of your life, something else is. Again, our culture, church family, is not much different from the culture of Ephesus. And without the power of God coming forth from our inner being, church family, we cannot stand for Him in the culture that we live in. You see, church family, we desperately need the power of God. We desperately need the power of God. I shared this story this past week with many of you. I just love the story and how it brings this point to home. I want to read it for you. It says, the donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush of pleasure and pride. He walked into town and found a group of people by the well. I'll show myself to them, he thought, but they didn't notice him. They went on drawing their water and paid him no mind. Throw your garments down, he said crossly. Don't you know who I am? They just looked at him in amazement. Someone slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move. Miserable heathens, he muttered to himself. I'll just go to the market where the good people are. They will remember me, but the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to the donkey as he strutted down the main street in front of the marketplace. The palm branches, where are the palm branches? He shouted, yesterday you threw palm branches. Hurt and confused, the donkey returned home to his mother. Foolish child, she said gently, don't you realize that without him, you were just an ordinary donkey? And this is talking about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on the donkey. And we would say it like this for us today, church family. Without him, we are nothing. Without him, we are nothing. We desperately need the power of God radiating from our inner being. You see, we all long for some sort of power. We want a vehicle with a powerful engine. We want a powerful cell phone signal. We want powerful medicine to get the job done. We want a powerful vacuum cleaner to get our carpet clean. And while those types of powers are great and not wrong to have, church family, the greatest type of power that you can have is the power of God radiating from inside of you. And this is a great prayer for us to pray this morning for us, or maybe even for someone else. Maybe it could be for a coworker or for a family member. But it's a great prayer for us to consider this morning as we live in this culture that is not much different than the culture of Ephesus. God, strengthen me with your power in my inner being. Or God, strengthen him or strengthen her. God, strengthen my child as he or she goes to school with power in their inner being. God, strengthen me with your power in my inner being so that I can stand against temptation. God, strengthen me with your power in my inner being so that I can live for you in my home and in my school or in my workplace that is opposed to you. God, strengthen me with your power so that I can have courage to take your light into the darkness. God, strengthen me with your power. And church family, I submit to you that we desperately need God's power in every area of our lives. We need God's power in our marriages. We need God's power in our parenting. We need God's power to simply to love one another, right? We cannot do it on our own. We need God's power every day to make it through another day. We need God's power as we live in this culture that is opposed to the things of God. We need God's power in every area of our lives. And church family, may we pray for this. God, I need your power radiating from my inner being outside of me. So Paul prayed for this. Next, we see a prayer for God's rule and reign. Prayer for God's rule and reign. Look at the beginning of verse 17. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And we need to understand that this verse is not talking about salvation. This verse is talking about Jesus Christ ruling in one's life. Jesus Christ reigning in one's life. The word dwell that Paul uses here, it's a very interesting Greek word. It's the Greek word katoikeo. And this word dwell, it carries the idea of settling down in a place and inhabiting that place and settling down and ruling over that place. And this is what Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers. He is saying, I pray that Jesus would settle down in your heart, that he would take up residence in your heart, that Jesus Christ would rule and reign over your hearts. And church family, this is a great prayer again for us today to consider, to pray for ourselves, to pray for members of our family, to pray for our friends, to pray for our children, to pray for our grandchildren. Jesus, katoikeo, my heart, or Jesus, dwell in my heart. Jesus, dwell in her heart. Jesus, settle down in my heart. Jesus, inhabit my life. Jesus, rule over my heart. Jesus, reign over my heart. Jesus, would you rule over the heart of my children? Jesus, would you reign over the heart of my children? Jesus, would you rule and reign over the hearts of my grandchildren, of my friends, of my loved ones? Jesus, would you rule and reign over the hearts of my coworkers? Jesus, would you rule and reign over our hearts? In the midst of the culture that I am living in, Jesus, reign in me so that the culture sees your power radiating from inside of me, so that the culture sees you in every part of my life. Jesus, reign in me and give me the mind of Christ. Jesus, reign in my heart and make my heart like your heart. It's a great prayer for us to consider today, church family. Next, we see in this amazing text a prayer to comprehend God's love. A prayer to comprehend God's love. Look at the end of verse 17 on into the first part of verse 19. Paul says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Again, remember that the culture that the Ephesians were living in, it was against them. This culture more than likely hated the Ephesian Christians. And Paul is essentially saying to them, in the midst of the culture that you are living in, that is against you, I pray that you would be able to comprehend the amazing love that God has for you. There are many things that I would like to understand better. I wish I better understood technology in this rapid changing technological culture. I wish I better understood what my dog was saying whenever he's barking at me. It's like, I don't know what you're saying to me. Okay, I wish I understood that. I wish I better understood how to build things. I wish I better understood the individual needs of my wife and also my children. And while it is never bad, church family, to want to understand something better, we should want to understand things better. But it begs this question, what do we need to understand more than anything? More than anything, we need to understand the love that God has for us. We need to pray, as Paul was praying to God, that we would be able to comprehend His love. Again, in looking at this in context, the culture was against the Ephesian believers. And in this day and age, the culture so often looks down on believers because of their faith and because of what they believe. And this might just be you today. You might feel isolated as a believer. You might feel isolated as a believer in your family. You might feel isolated as a believer maybe in your workplace. You might feel isolated as a believer in your community or even students. You might feel isolated as a believer even in your school system, and we understand that. And my prayer for you today is this, is that you'd be able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God. You might feel isolated as a Christian, but know this. Know that God loves you and that God is for you. You see, whenever we are rooted and grounded in God's love, and when we truly understand God's love, it will drastically change the way that we think about ourselves, and it will drastically change the way that we think about other people. You see, you might feel like you have to act or look a certain way to be accepted. And my prayer for you today is that you'd be able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of love that God has for you. You see, God loves you just the way that you are. You don't have to perform for His love. You might feel like God doesn't love you because of your past. And my prayer for you today is that you'd be able to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of love that God has for you. You see, in Christ, your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. God loves you. God loves you. J.I. Packer writes, he says, "There is tremendous relief in knowing His love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me." You see, God loves you more today than He ever has, and God loves you more today than He ever will. Therefore, quit beating yourself up about the past. God loves you. Quit thinking bad about yourself. God loves you. Quit trying to earn God's love. God loves you. Psalm 36:5, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, Your faithfulness to the clouds." God loves you so much. Think about this. He loves you so much that He allowed His one and only Son. I can imagine doing this, but He allowed His one and only, His perfect one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this sin-filled, wretched earth, to die a sinner's death on a Roman cross, to face the full wrath of God Himself. He loves you so much that He allowed all of this so that He might have a relationship with you. God loves you. Next, we see a prayer for God's fullness. This verse is really tied to the beginning of verse 19, but I split it up into two different thoughts. Prayer for God's fullness. He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we need to understand that Paul here, he's praying for the Ephesian Christians' maturity. You see, when we are able to truly comprehend the love that God has for us, it should fill us and change us in every way. It should overflow into how we live our lives. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Other translations say it like this, "For the love of Christ compels us." And this was why Paul was able to sell out to God the way that he did, because he knew the love that God had for him. Again, when we understand the love that Christ has for us, it should change how we live our daily lives. When we understand the love that Christ has for us, it should compel us to live totally and fully for Him. When we understand the love that Christ has for us, it takes away fear. It takes away worry. When we understand the love that Christ has for us, it helps us to rest in God's sovereignty and to rest in the control of our God. When we understand the love that Christ has for us, it changes how we respond to others whenever we are offended. It changes how we love and forgive others whenever we are wronged. And this is what it means to be filled with the fullness of Christ. It's the idea of growing in Christian maturity. To understand the love of God in such a way that it changes how we live our lives. And this is a great prayer for us to pray. God, help me to live my life in light of the fact that you love me. This changes everything. You see, Christ loves me. Therefore, I love him and devote my life to him, no matter what. And I can trust that whatever comes my way, it's for my good and it's for his glory. That's what it means to be filled with the fullness of Christ. And then lastly, we see this prayer with great hope. Prayer with great hope. Look at verses 20 and 21 as we finish out this amazing passage of Scripture. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we that all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And in this verse, Paul is summing up everything that he just prayed about. As Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be indwelt with the power of God, that God would rule and reign among them, that they would comprehend God's love, that they would grow in Christian maturity by being filled with God's love. He is saying God is able to do this for you and in you and beyond what you could ever think or imagine. And notice, church family, the purpose of Paul's prayer. He says this is the purpose, so that God would be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. And church family, can I remind you today that God is able to do far more abundantly than you could ever ask or think. In context, God is able to give you, think about this, God is able to give you his power and to dwell and reign in your life far more abundantly than you could ever imagine. Yes, you. Yes, you. God is able to help you to comprehend and to understand his love far more than you could ever imagine. So much so that it just radically continues to change your life. God is able to grow you in Christian maturity far more than you could ever ask or even think or imagine. As God is able to do these things and so much more, God is able to do a work in your marriage far more abundantly than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. God is able to do a work in your finances far more abundantly than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. God is able to do a work in your family far more abundantly than you could ask, think, or even imagine. God is able to do a work in your future far more abundantly than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. And in context, God is able to do a work in our church for the glory of his name far more abundantly than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. And church family, this all starts with prayer. It all starts with prayer. An utter dependence on God, coming before the throne of God and saying, God, we cannot do this on our own. We desperately need you in every area of our life. God, we surrender everything we have to you. And daily surrendering our lives to him. Depending on him fully. So in closing today, may we be a people who give God worship in prayer. We see in the Word of God that prayer is important. But whenever we start off our prayers, as the Apostle Paul did, may we come before the throne of God, taking this posture. Maybe it's kneeling, maybe it's walking, maybe it's hands lifted high, maybe it's sitting in silence, but whenever we start off our prayers, may we recognize who we are praying to. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, bowing our hearts before Him, humbling our hearts before Him. May we be a people who pray for God's power. God, may Your power radiate from my life. May it radiate from my home. God, may it radiate from me in every area of my life. God, may it radiate from my children and from my grandchildren. God, we need Your power in our church, and may we pray for God's power. May we be a people who ask God to dwell and reign among us. God, set up Your heart. Set up Your throne on my heart. May it not be about me, but Father, may it be about You. May we be a people who live in light of God's love for us, and may we be a people who ask God to do a work in us and with us far more abundantly than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. But church family, may we ask these things for His glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, for His glory, for the honor and praise of His name. In closing, I want to close with something that Jonathan Edwards said. He says, there is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer. And may we be a people who depend on God in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?